That's Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 32. I'll give you a few minutes to find them. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Thanks be to God.
Oh, thanks, Matt. Do keep that passage open, because we're going to slowly walk through this passage together this morning. If we've not met before, hi, my name's Andy. I'm one of the elders here. It's my privilege to bring God's word this morning. A few months back, George took us through some passages in Luke's gospel, and we're just picking things up from where he left off. And this morning, the unexpected thing that we're seeing from Luke's gospel is that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And well, as we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, please reveal your glory through the preaching of your words. Please show us Christ. Please draw our hearts to him. Please cause us to trust him to be saved. Please give us passion to live for him. Please give us passion to proclaim him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
In 1973, an influential American psychiatrist, Dr. Carl Menninger, published a book called Whatever Became of Sin. Whatever Became of Sin. He traces the loss of the language of sin in American culture and how it's been replaced by other words, how people don't understand it anymore, and its impact on psychiatry. And he wrote the book only really arguing that psychiatry needed to recover some moral values, a sense of right and wrong. In case you're worried, don't worry. I've not forgotten what day of the week it is. These are not lecture notes. These are my sermon notes, don't worry. Whatever became of sin. Menninger highlights that if we lose the language to describe something so fundamental, that has radical effects on our culture and on our society. And we see that, don't we? This is a word that people don't understand anymore. It used to be a good word, and now it's a bad word that people just don't understand. And so in this day and age, we all experience a problem, but it can't be named or understood. We can all name the effects of the problem. So we still talk about feeling guilty and of shame, but we've lost the foundation and the language to say this is a morally evil world. Or something was done to me that was morally evil. Or I've done something morally wrong. God is a moral being, and he's revealed his morals to us in his law, objective evil and objective good, right and wrong. And we commit sins when we knowingly or unknowingly break God's law, and we become legally guilty, accountable for what we've done, worthy of punishment and condemnation. And the overwhelming majority of us human beings have active consciences, and that alerts us that we've done wrong, and it guides us to make morally right decisions. But we know conscience is imperfect. So there's true guilt and there's false guilt. But that distinction only makes sense within God's moral framework. And this morning, I want to make clear that we're thinking about our sin and of true guilt, and of the shame that we experience as a direct result of the things that we've said and done. What God has to say to us this morning has implications for false guilt and for the wider experience of shame that we experience. But this morning, God is speaking to our sense of true guilt for the sins that we've committed. When we lose the language to name a fundamental problem, the problem of sin and of being guilty before God and knowing it, feeling it, we don't know where to look for a solution, for a remedy. We don't even know what such a solution might look like. And so let's turn to Dr. Luke, who's going to point us to an even greater doctor, Dr. Jesus, who not only diagnoses our problem, but shows us that he is the solution to our greatest, most fundamental problem. And the first thing that God has for us this morning is that Jesus forgives sinners. Jesus forgives sinners. Look down at verse 17. This is how we kick off. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. So the Pharisees are a bunch of teachers who are committed to the law of Moses. They want to apply God's law to life. They're passionate about holiness and purity. And here they are, with other teachers of God's law, and they're sitting there as Jesus teaches. And do you notice where they've come from? And they've come from every village of Galilee, the northern region of Israel, and from villages from Judea, the southern region, and from Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. So a whole bunch of teachers gathered in this house to hear Jesus. I mean, this could be a really amazing moment for God's people, couldn't it? To have this gathering with others listening to Jesus. And do you notice Luke tells us that the power of the Lord, referring to the Father, the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. So do you see the source of Jesus' power to heal is with the Father? The Father sets the times and occasions to heal and to demonstrate his power in the Son, in the Messiah, in Jesus. So this moment is laid on Jesus by the Father through the Spirit. Jesus is empowered for this moment. And praise God for the dependence and humble submission of Jesus to the Father. Like, the only reason that some of the early church councils had a problem with this and saw this as a bad thing is because they had a negative view of submission. Like, oh, Jesus is submitting, therefore he can't be equal with the Father. He just can't be. Such a bad view of submission. Like, praise God for the dependence and humble submission of Jesus to the Father. Because if he doesn't, then we're all damned. So power to heal here, what's going to happen? Some men carrying a paralyzed man on a mat came and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. But can you see the crowds? The house is really crowded, like it's packed full of people who have come to hear Jesus and they can't find a way through. So do you see what they do? They go up on the roof. And do you notice they make an opening through the tiles? This must have been quite some hole. But that's what they do. And they lower the man down on his mat, right into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And you see, Luke says, Jesus saw their faith, their trust. Like, it's trust that says Jesus can heal the paralyzed. Like, it's trust that says we must get to Jesus. We just have to. It's dependence, reliance, trust. Only Jesus can deal with this problem. And so verse 20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Sorry, Jesus, we were kind of looking for a healing miracle here. But you see, there's a connection between sickness and sin. The reason anyone gets sick is because we're living in a cursed and condemned world. Because humanity has rebelled against God. So sicknesses are symptoms. They're showing up. The root cause, which is humanity's sin problem. Not always I am sick, therefore I must have sinned in some way recently to cause this. Not always that. But this world is cursed and condemned, and sickness is merely one symptom of that. Sin is our fundamental problem. It's our fundamental problem. And do you see Jesus goes straight to it here? So the man isn't healed. He's forgiven. He's forgiven. Like, his deepest problem has been addressed. His deepest problem. And here is someone saying, I can deal with the curse of condemnation on this world and on your life. Not just the symptoms, the underlying root problem. Jesus declared, friend, your sins are forgiven. Not because he's earned it. Like, what can a paralyzed man do? It's a gift. It's grace, forgiveness through grace, by grace through faith. So forgiven, cancelled, the things you've done, the offence they've caused, paralysed man, it's no longer an issue. But do you notice how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law respond to this? And maybe it's how you're responding this morning. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves in unison, like, who is this fellow? Like, who does he think he is? He's saying things that only God can say. And that is the serious sin that the law calls blasphemy. Like, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right. And they're right. Like, imagine if at one elders' meeting, Matt got cross and he punched George on the nose. And George is kind of sprawled out on the floor. I don't know what you were thinking, Matt. George's got bloodied nose, possibly broken. And then imagine I come over and I declare, Matt, it's okay. I forgive you. Now, George would be thinking, he's got no right to say that. I'd be saying, Andy, you've got no right to say that. It's me he's punched. It's me he's offended. Only I have the right to forgive. This has got nothing to do with you. Like, jog on. Jesus, what has this got to do with you? Like, sin is an issue between us and God. Just step away. Well, it's because Jesus is the Son of Man. Do you notice what he says about himself in verse 24? Jesus is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a phrase that's used in different ways in the Old Testament. So it can mean just human beings. It can mean a prophet like Ezekiel. And at times, perhaps Jesus wanted to use that ambiguity. But you see here, it's clear that the Son of Man is a figure of authority. Like, this is a clear allusion to Daniel 7. And the human being who is worthy of worship. The human being who is worthy of worship. At the trial of Jesus, the religious leaders are going to realize that for Jesus, Son of Man means the same as Son of God. And they're going to condemn him to death for claiming it about himself. In Acts, it's when Stephen, he sees and declares the exalted Jesus as the Son of Man. It's then that they'll throw stones at him to kill him. But the Son of Man, the human being who is worthy of worship by all the kingdoms of the world, the divine human. Jesus is the divine human. He came down from heaven. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin. So he added human nature to his divine nature. And now here he is in his early 30s, showing that such a person and only such a person has the authority to forgive us. Because he's fully divine, he has the right and authority to forgive offences against God, and he can take the eternal punishment that we deserve. And because he's fully human, like, he's like us in every respect except without sin. He can represent us as one of us. And he can die in our place and win forgiveness for us. Can you see this has everything to do with Jesus and only Jesus? He's the only person who can save us. Well, Jesus has forgiven the man. But he needs to address the religious leaders, right? And knowing what they're thinking, do you see he asks, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Like, which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven or to say, get up and walk. Jesus, they both sound quite difficult to me. Do you see what Jesus does? So he said to the paralyzed, but I want you to know, verse 24, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So one authority thing is going to prove the other authority thing. And so he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, so this is Jesus' authority. And here are the commands, get up, like paralyzed man, stand up on your feet. Take your mats, like pick it up in your hands, like carry it and go home. Like walk back to your home. And then what happens? Verse 25, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. And it's remarkable, isn't it? It's amazing. But they almost certainly don't realize just how amazing this is, just how amazing Jesus is. Because we know where this is heading. It's amazing that Jesus will come with the authority to forgive us. But where is this heading? Where is he going to wield this authority? It's on a cross. Where he's going to take the punishment for our sins. So that when you put your trust in him, Jesus says to you, friend, your sins are forgiven. And so if you've put your trust in Jesus, just replace that word friend with your name. Or just look over that sentence. If it helps, you can close your eyes. And just replace that word friend with your name. Like, Andy, your sins are forgiven. Your sins dealt with, done with, cancelled, covered, paid. Like the offence, the real guilt, the shame, dealt with, done with, cancelled, covered, paid. Not on my authority, on Jesus' authority. And maybe this morning you're really struggling to process that. Like, this is the most wonderful news, but it could be hard to process this if we've been grappling with guilt and shame. And if that's you this morning, please do talk to someone. Like, we'd love to help you process this. If you're struggling with guilt and shame, we've got people that would be more than happy to sit down and talk this through. But it's wonderful news, isn't it? Jesus forgives sinners. Jesus forgives sinners. But you notice, there's more. Jesus also calls sinners. He calls sinners to himself. Do you notice what happens straight after this? Verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. So taxes were collected for Caesar, for the Roman Empire. And there's a big debate at this time about whether it was even right for a Jew to pay such taxes. And here we've got someone who collects taxes, like for Rome, from his own people, like a collaborator, an assimilator, a traitor. Like, Levi is a traitor. Like, how warped must his values be that he would abandon God's people like this? Levi is a traitor. And what does Jesus say to him? Follow me. Come and be my disciple. Come and learn from me. Follow me. Jesus wants a tax collector for a disciple. Now, I don't know who you might think are too morally far gone for Jesus. Like their values are just too warped. I mean, maybe there are politicians whose policies just disgust you. Like Jesus would say, come, follow me. Or maybe there are certain types of criminals whose offences just turn your stomach. Like Jesus would say, come, follow me. But who do we invite to follow him? Maybe those we think might be interested, right? They look interested, so I'll just talk to them. Maybe those who seem closer to our values, like they might be an easy win, right? But no one is too far gone for Jesus. You're not too far gone for Jesus. So come follow him. I invite anyone to come follow him. So what does Levi do? He gets up from his tax booth and he left everything and he followed Jesus. In the same way that Simon, James and John, they left their nets, they left everything and they followed Jesus. So there's a call and there's a cost. And that cost is going to look different for each one of us. But we have to count the cost because it's going to be costly to follow Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. We need to count that cost. But can you see that? Can you sense the joy of responding to this call? And maybe we need to recover that joy this morning. Levi doesn't just invite Jesus around for a cuppa, does he? He doesn't just hold a banquet, a feast. He holds a great banquet for Jesus, like in honour of Jesus, his new master. And there in Levi's house, there's this great crowd of people, including a bunch of tax collectors. So here's Levi and some other disciples and Jesus and a large crowd. They're all eating and drinking. They're feasting. They're enjoying one another's company. I mean, what a moment. And who comes along to spoil the moment? Like it's the Pharisees and those law teachers associated with them. They're spoiling the party and they start complaining. They start complaining. And do you notice their complaint? It's like, what on earth is going on here? Like, why are you doing this? And do you notice here the problem is with the company that they're keeping? Like the kinds of people that they're eating and drinking with. Like, why are you having such a close and intimate association with these kinds of people? Like, remember the Pharisees are holiness and purity people. And presumably they're thinking that if you want to be holy and set yourself apart from people like this, then you avoid such intimate association with such people. Like you stick with the law keepers, right? You don't hang out with the law breakers. You tolerate your colleagues, but you don't have lunch with them. Like don't pursue socializing with your acquaintance at the school gate. Don't invest in those relationships. Like, stick with your own kind. Like, fill your diary with church commitments. That'll keep you away from those kinds of people. But you see, Jesus eats and drinks with sinners. So holiness doesn't mean, it can't mean avoiding sinners. Like, avoiding people. It means we go to the hen do, that we don't get drunk with our friends. We have lunch with the guys, but we don't gossip along with them. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So if we're avoiding associating with people who don't know Jesus, then we're not being Christ-like or godly in that aspect of our lives. And I say that to myself as much as to anyone else. So we want to be prioritizing gathering as church on a Sunday, right, and taking our commitments as members seriously. And if you're a regular here, we'd love to invite you to come and be a member here of Beeston Free. We'd love it if you were part of a small group, either a home group or Bethany group or Compass, or if you're a fresher, do invest in a CU small group. And we'd love you to come to our monthly prayer meeting if you can. But for everything else, please make wise choices with how you use your time. Like, there's lots going on here, right? And some of it is for our good. So there are good things for students, for young people, for the elderly. We've got groups for men, groups for women, all of that for our good. We've got things for reaching out, you know, things like Globe Cafe. So there's lots going on. But please, please spend time eating and drinking with those who don't know Jesus. Like social time. For some of us, that might be some coffees, like a quick conversation over a coffee break, or a lunch break, or, you know, there are these virtual coffee breaks. I thought they were a waste of time. They're actually pretty good. It might be evenings out, like accepting invitations to socialise, showing up, like showing that you care. Because why is Jesus doing this? Why is he doing this? Look at verse 31. Jesus answers them. This is why he's doing it. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I've not come for those. I have come for those who are not righteous, who have not lived a right life before God, who have fallen short of his standards, who are rebels and sinners. I have come, Jesus says, to call them to repentance, for them to turn around, to turn away from sin, and to turn in trust to God. Jesus' words here invite us to consider, like, am I righteous or am I a sinner? Like, theoretically, according to God's word, the law, they're the only two categories of people, righteous, sinner. Now, the Pharisees would have thought they were righteous, like they're committed to doing the right thing by God's law. But have they kept the law? Or have they fallen short of it? Like, the Bible is clear that no one is righteous in and of ourselves. We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. But Pharisee, self-righteousness will keep you from him. And that's the warning for us all this morning. So Jesus saying, I've come to spend time with sinners so they can spend time with me and hear from me. I've got things to say to them that they need to hear. I'm the friend of sinners. I'll spend time with anyone who will listen and hold out my hand of friendship to them if they'll receive it. No one is too far gone for Jesus. And it doesn't matter who you are or how you've lived your life, he can forgive you. But you see, repentance means a complete reorientation of life. Like a rethink on sin. To renounce sin. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to live for Jesus. And so what God is against, I am against. And what God is for, I am for. So he'll take you just as you are, but he doesn't want to leave you as you are. And so repentant rebels become forgiven followers and debt-free disciples. So safe from sin and hell, safe to discipleship and obedience as the fruit of the free forgiveness that we've received. So let me wrap up. Two questions. Are you willing to reorientate your life around Jesus? We need to admit that we're sinners, that we're not righteous in ourselves. So repent of our sin, trust in Jesus, and follow him. Because in Jesus, the divine human, there is full forgiveness by grace through faith. And having done that, are you willing to resolve to share this most wonderful news? Like this week, like just think over your diary. Who are you going to be bumping into according to the diary? Who are you going to be spending time with? Resolve to be like Jesus, to eat and drink with those who don't know him, but desperately need to know him. To call them to repentance, and that's a hard thing. To call them to repentance, and to invite them to follow him, and to let them know all about the forgiveness that we found in him. Let's pray that we might do that. Let's turn to God and pray. Father, we praise you for Jesus, for who he is. We praise you for what he has accomplished on the cross, dying to take the punishment for sin, and that you've raised him to life and exalted him to your right hand on high. Father, we're sorry for our sin. Please help us to acknowledge our sin and our desperate need of Jesus. Please help us to receive the forgiveness that he offers to us. Please help us to turn away from our sin and to trust in him. Please help us to live with Jesus as our Lord and King. And Father, we pray for the coming days, please empower us by your Spirit to share Jesus with those around us. For we ask it in his name and for his glory. Amen. Well, they praised God, didn't they? So let's stand and do likewise. Let's stand and praise God for Jesus.